Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hockert coming to you once again from Studio 2014 with another Watchmen video broadcast with the same tie as I had on last week.
I wonder how that happened.
We're studying the King James Code in this particular series of it, or part of the series. We're dealing with this many. We're dealing with the number eight. The number eight, we'll go back over this again very quickly. The number eight is the number for new life. New beginnings, a new start, the new world, the new heavens, and the new earth. And we're going to look at some more of those from the scriptures. But we established from the Bible that this number eight has everything to do with something starting all over again. You have 7 days. The eighth day is the first day of the next week. You see how it kind of loops back on itself and starts all over again. That's the concept behind the number eight. I left you off last week, and I remember if you wanted to do some homework on this, you could look at something called the infinity symbol, or the Mobius symbol, or the Mobius strip. The Mobius loop is what it's called in some places. But you look at this concept of this number, you'll see it everywhere. The infinity symbol is actually an eight. I just caught this. The infinity symbol is the number eight that fell down. Okay, that's what it is. I've just thought of that, and I'm going, yeah, that's pretty good. I think it works. The infinity symbol has nothing to do with God's way of new life and eternal life. Because remember last week, here's what we established. We established that as with circumcision on the eighth day, God takes the old and he throws it away. Because what's real and eternal is what's on the inside. Think of the beauty of a woman. Women are beautiful in their young age. And as they grow older, that external beauty, the Bible even tells us this, beauty is vanity, it's fading flowers. As women and men get older, their beauty and their youthful looks fade away. And the older they get, even if they start having surgery on every part of their body, you can always tell a woman that's had too many facelifts, okay? If she kind of looks, it just looks bizarre. It just doesn't look... That girl's not 19 years old, okay? I mean, you can just tell. And so God says, the old? Well, I don't want the old. I'm not going to make the old look like it's new. It's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the old and throw it away. I'm going to burn it up in the fire. You think about that. I'm going to take the old, and I'm going to burn it and get rid of it because I can't use it. What God's going to use is the new. The old earth, eight people on the ark from Genesis 7 to Genesis 8. In Genesis 8, eight people come off of the ark. And God starts to make his promises there. It's going to continue on. It's going to be everlasting. So we have the 6 days or 6,000 years from Adam until somewhere right about now. Then we're going to have a seventh day, the millennial reign. And then we're going to have the eighth day, which is a new start, a new heaven and a new earth. So, we established that and how this number eight points to Jesus, the Son of Man, 88 times in the New Testament. Jesus' words found in eight books of the New Testament and so on. So Jesus is the Old Testament. When he died on the cross, he came in the form of the Old Testament, the Old Law, and died and thus abolished the Old Testament. And he did that when he first shows up. It's in Matthew, which is the 40th book of the Bible, 8 times 5. And Matthew is the start of the new covenant. We have the old, it's vanishing away, and we have the new, which lasts forever. All right? So you understand that. So now we're gonna flip that around. We're going to look at how this infinity symbol, which is basically a fallen down number 8, how it relates to the Antichrist, to the Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new world order that's on this earth. Is it really going to be new? Or is it going to be a revival of the old? Dun, dun, dun. Let's find out. Let's go back to the 8th chapter of the Bible, Genesis 8, verse 20. Watch this. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You can just sort of think of like he took animals and fowl. So think of beefsteaks and chicken. All right? And don't you love to put beef and chicken on the grill? And for those of you who live, let's say, in Africa, you can substitute beef for goat. Okay? And I know a lot of you folks love to eat goat. I've never had it yet. I might try it. Nyama choma is what they call it in Kenya. And they take the goat and the chicken and they put it on the grill. Oh, that smells good. Smells like supper time, doesn't it? All right? That's what God's smelling here, okay? But I want you to get this idea. Remember what beasts are in the Bible. Remember what the devil is. It's a beast. Think of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. So, watch this. Took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savior. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So God's promising here, see the everlasting part of his promise. God said, I did this, but I'm never going to do this again. It's going to be no more. And the symbol and the token of that was beasts being burnt in the fire and God smelling the odor of it and liking it. So that's in the 8th chapter of the Bible. So I wonder what we would find in the 80th chapter of the Bible. Genesis has 50 chapters. The 70th chapter of the Bible is the law. It's the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus 20. So the 80th chapter of the Bible would be Exodus 30. Guess what Moses is told to do in the 30th chapter of the Bible, or excuse me, 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, the 80th chapter of the Bible, and its relation to a sweet-smelling savor. Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. That's thorns, by the way. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square it shall be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horn shall be of the same. God told Noah to build an altar in the 80th chapter of the Bible, and it's an altar of incense. What is incense? It's that sweet-smelling savor going up before the Lord. In the 8th book of the New Testament, again, 2 Corinthians, look at what Paul said. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. And he goes on to explain this. I like this. This is neat. He says, we are unto a God a sweet savor of Christ. You know who we smell like? Christ. We smell like his son, Jesus Christ. And to them that are saved, and those of us who are saved, when we get around other people that are saved, it's very pleasant to us. We just had a Bethel homecoming here, and we do this every year, and we invite people from all over the place, and they come in, and we have us a time here. It's wonderful being around God's people. They all love the King James Bible. They love the Word of God. They love the old singing. We just, the place just smells wonderful. It smells like fried chicken and pulled pork, all right? But it's a sweet savor. But you know what? Lost people, he said, to them that are perish, you know what it smells like to them? It stinks to them. They don't want to be around it. They don't want anything to do with it. You know, and you know how some people say, boy, smell this. This smells good. And somebody goes, oh, no, that's awful. You ever wonder why? I think it has a lot to do with this. Some people think Christianity smells wonderful. Other people think it stinks and don't want anything to do with it. They're repulsed by it, and they're never going to be saved. So anyway, but see the pattern of the eight? Eighth chapter, Noah builded an altar and burnt the sacrifices, and it went up a sweet savor before the Lord. In Exodus chapter 30, 80th chapter of the Bible, we have another burning altar. Think of what burns forever and ever and ever and ever. And God smells the incense, and that is a picture, a prototype of what's in the eighth book of the New Testament. We are the sweet savor of Jesus Christ. So think of a fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Because we have, think about this. We have at the end of the seventh day, the millennial reign, God's going to do away with the old heaven and the old earth, and he's going to put us in New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth. And it's on the eighth day, and it's going to be forever. Everybody that dies that's wicked, where do they go? Where are they going right now? They're going to hell. Does hell last forever? Don't write me no email and say, Hogger, you're teaching false doctrine. You're saying hell doesn't last forever. Hang on, because we know this from the Bible. Because we know that at the end of the millennial reign, God takes death and hell. Where does he put them? In the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. Do you see that? We have the eighth day where God's people live forever in new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And we have the eighth day where those who are punished in hell are taken out and judged and cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever and ever. You see the flip over of the number eight and its meaning. So this is why you see in Genesis 8, in the 80th chapter of the Bible, in the eighth book of the New Testament, this is why you see this idea of this burning and the smoke rising up, and it's the sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. What's on there? It's beasts. Sacrifices. I think we smell like Christ to God because we have offered our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because we have been circumcised not with hands. All right? God has taken off the old and given us the new, and that's what he's done with Christ. And so you kind of see the concept. But think of that fire that burneth forever and forever and forever. And hell being taken, and things in hell taken out, put into the lake of fire on the eighth day. Now, here's what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He's in the pit. He's in hell. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven. That's not the first time that's happened. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night, day and night, forever and ever. It's going to keep going. It's never going to start. Well, it's going to start, but it's never going to stop. Because when it gets to the stopping place, it starts all over again and just keeps going and going and going. There's a lot of people out there that have been falsely told, yeah, once you go to hell, you'll burn up. You don't remember nothing. It's no big deal. Can I tell you something? If that really was the case, I promise you I would not be spending my time on this earth preaching the gospel. My flesh loves to party. And if all that was going to happen to me was when I died and drew my last breath, I would be annihilated. Like Seventh-day Adventists believe and Jehovah's Witnesses believe and a bunch of other people believe. If that was it,
I can do whatever I want to. Because what's the worst that could happen? I go to sleep and... What are we doing with criminals who are executing the United States of America? We give them a lethal injection. And what happens? They just go to sleep. Don't wake up. And according to their doctrine, if that's all there was, that's not punishment. That's like for some people who have lived a really terrible life, it's like the best thing that could happen to them. But it doesn't just stop. Because see right here, it says they're tormented day and night forever and forever. While we have everlasting joy, they have everlasting torment. And the smoke rises up forever and forever, and it never stops. It's never ceases. So remember what we said the infinity symbol was. Okay? I'm not kidding you. I just kind of thought that. It looks like a number eight that fell over. Maybe fell backward. Or maybe it fell forward. Because you really can't tell because it looks the same forward or backward. But anyway, it's laying down. So that would be not a symbol of Christ, who is the number eight. He represents Isaac, circumcised on the eighth day. He represents new life. He's the new covenant in his blood. And everything about Christ is new life. The Antichrist is going to be about new death. Because there are two lives. There are two born experiences, except a man be born again. We are born again of incorruptible seed, and we're going to live and abide like the Word of God. We're going to abide forever and forever and forever. That's two births, two lives. If you are lost, do not trust in the living New Testament, Jesus Christ, you die twice. You die once in this earth, and then you have an everlasting, tortured death for all of eternity. That's the Antichrist version of the number eight, or infinity, or eternity. So here's a tarot card. This is called the Magician. This is Hermes Trismegistus. Notice that he is pointing up and pointing down. He has symbols of the four elements on the table. He's got a rod. He's got a sword. He's got a cup, like it's the Holy Grail. He's got a coin with a pentagram on it. And the crown over his head is the fallen down infinity symbol, number eight. Symbol of what would be new life and new beginnings. Now we understand, since it's fallen down like a dead person, it is a symbol for the second death, which lasts forever and forever and forever. People all over the world are tattooing this on their skin. They're augmenting themselves with, look, here's a picture. Some guy had surgically implanted in the, as a mark on his hand, the infinity symbol. Now, in spite of what some top-ranking religious figures have said, those who take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead are condemned forever and forever. No, you cannot be saved after you take the mark of the beast. That's ridiculous. That is irresponsible to tell people they can do that. I guarantee you, somebody's going to hold that in the back of their mind. And when this happens, they're going to say, well, some top-ranking religious figures in Christianity told me that I could still get saved after this. Can I have one, please? Yeah, put it right here, because I really need to buy some food. Makes me angry. Anyway, it's a symbol. It's everywhere. It's showing up in church. Here's a church called River Tree Christian Church. And notice they use the fallen down infinity symbol. Come, thrive, go. The objective is continuing process come into the presence of Jesus and so on. Here's one with an Assembly of God church, the Christian Life Center, and they have Infinity Youth Ministries. It's a place which you can go find God's eternal answers to today's questions. Why are they using an occult symbol that, look at this tarot card again, it's on the tarot card, it's like over the head, and anything, stop right here, anything over the head means it reigns over them. It's over them like a crown. And this magician is ruled over by the fallen down eight, and he's ruled over forever and forever. Why is the church using this occult symbol of a fallen down eight as the infinity symbol, as the marker for their youth group? Is there not any discernment in the 21st century church nowadays? No. You know why? Because most of these churches have or are in the process of walking away from the very one who has the words of eternal life. And if you don't have the words of eternal life, then you have its opposite. You have the curse of eternal damnation in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and forever. Here is the Mobius strip. Now you may have seen this before. Notice the ant, and I want you to follow the path here. The ant there that's on the top of the sideways eight, he walks around and he never touches the opposite side of the strip. And yet he turns over. So now it takes him twice to get back where he started, but the strip is twisted in such a way is that when he starts on one side of that, he never leaves that side, even though he turns upside down and sideways and this and that and the other. He always stays there. That's the idea of a Mobius strip, is that, and again, it's basically it just where he starts, that's where it ends, and then it starts all over again, and he keeps walking and walking and walking. It's kind of like a gerbil on one of those wheels. They just keep going and going and going and going and never going anywhere. By the way, have you ever noticed that symbol down on the lower part of there? Have you ever noticed the recycle symbol? It's a Mobius strip. It's another version of this infinity symbol, because you take things and you, let's say, aluminum cans. My son Caleb is collecting aluminum cans. If you have any, just hold on to them. We'll see if we can get by there and get them. But he's liking it now because they paid him money for the first time. All right. So he's collecting all these aluminum cans. Why? Because we take the aluminum, we take them to the recycling center. They give him his money. He gets to watch the cans go in the chunker. Okay. The little machine that squishes the cans and spits them out. He thinks that's really cool. Okay. Where do they take them? They take them down to some place where they melt them down and turn them back into cans again. It starts all over again. And then when we get those cans, what are we going to do with them? Take them back. He's going to get money. We're going to put them in the chunker. It's going to go to the factory, turn them into new cans. We're going to drink. Start all over again. That's the recycle symbol. It's a Mobius strip. Here is a new age, new world order, new paradigm organization called Charter for Compassion. And they talk about be the change. Have you ever heard that coming from churches nowadays? Be the change. We don't want things to change. We want you to be the change. I hear churches, I hear preachers, I hear church slogans using that. It's a new age concept. You be the, in other words, if we want this world to change, all of us are going to have to change in this world. And the truth of it is, you and I know what that transformation is. It's basically, everybody's going to get the mark of the beast. When everybody changes, when humanity changes, then the world is going to have a new order or a new world order or a new paradigm. And it's all part of that infinity symbol, and that's their logo. The infinity symbol is a variant. You see it here. It looks like the Ouroboros. Notice this symbol here, the Ouroboros, the snake biting its tail, which is biting the other tail, which is biting its tail, which is biting its tail, which is, in other words, it's a loop. It just keeps going over. The Ouroboros is a symbol, they say, in the occult and in the New Age movement. Pike talks about it. I haven't read all of Leonard Sweet, Rick Warren's New Age buddy. Oh, look here. The symbol on the New King James Version of the Bible is basically a variant. Oh, here is the Aquarian conspiracy. It's a variant of the Mobius strip, or a variant of the Ouroboros, or the infinity symbol. It just keeps going and going and going and going. Now watch this. What this means is, let me illustrate it for you here. Okay? If this used to be a separate entity, and now it's hooked up or yoked with this, wherever this goes, that's where this is going. This represents your two strands of DNA. This represents they who are going to mingle themselves with your two strands of DNA, the seed of men. Hell, the lake of fire, was made for who? Them, the devil and his angels. That's who it was made for. So, wherever this goes, that's where this goes. This is why Paul told us, do not yoke yourselves together with unbelievers. Because when God throws them into the lake of fire forever and forever, you're going to go with them. Anyway, that's what the Ouroboros represents. You've heard me harp and whine and moan and complain for several years now. I've been doing it for years. That a very large majority of quote unquote Christian music, it's not Christian, not anymore. Oh, it might sound positive. It might sound spiritual. There might be an object of worship in the music, but more than likely, the object of worship is unnamed except by the word Y-O-U. They almost never say the name of Jesus or Christ. Almost never. It's almost like they were in a secret society where you can't say that. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. Listen, you either come to Jesus or you don't. But you can't have it both ways. And I have also been seeing occult symbolisms inside of, let's say, some of these music videos that they make or their album covers. Here's a rock group, Christian rock and roll group called Third Day. Look at their album. It's called Time. And it features the infinity symbol, the number 8 for new life, fallen down. It's the dead 8, not the live one. It's their symbol. They put it on there. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's get a little bit more biblical understanding in this. In verse 4, the Bible says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh. So let me stop right here. We're going to count. One generation passes and another one comes. Okay, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down. There's two more. And hasteth to a place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north. There's two more. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So do you see the pattern here in Ecclesiastes? If you've not heard the sermon, we have two different versions of it. Both of them, I think God really blessed. It's called The Cycles of Christian Growth. And I really encourage you, if you're one of those who just, sometimes you just struggle with whether or not you're really saved or not, God will show you from His Word that sometimes we are fruitful. Sometimes we're not. That doesn't mean we're not saved. Okay? Because sometimes the cycles just take us down into wintertime, but we know springtime's coming again. And I use this passage to talk about that. But what occurred to me was I was looking at the number 8. A generation passeth, and then another generation cometh. The sun arises and the sun goes down. The wind comes from the south and goes to the north. And then the rivers run from the sea and start back again. It's the number eight. So the number eight is about a cycle or about a loop, an infinity loop. So now, keep that in mind. I pulled some information from a previous Watchman broadcast that we did, and I'm going to throw it into the context of this laying down dead number eight symbol, the infinity symbol, because I dealt with this when I was looking into what CERN was doing. You know what CERN is? I saw something today with CERN I never saw before in all the old research I did, including that particular Watchman broadcast. I think we were dealing with the elements of wrath. We were looking at CERN as basically they're performing witchcraft, but they're doing something else too. They're trying to break a barrier, open a door. To where? We'll find out. So I'm going to bring back some of that information and put it in this context. Remember, Ecclesiastes 4 basically said the sun, let's see, one generation, then another generation, and then we have the sun rises and sets and does it again. Then we have the wind comes from the south to the north, goes back around. Then we have the rivers, they run into the sea and they come back again. So we have the number eight, and it involves exactly what the number eight looks like. A loop. There was a movie called Looper. Notice the symbols. The movie posters, number eight, laying on its side, Bruce Willis and Joseph Gordon-Levitt, who kind of looks like a younger Bruce Willis. Notice that face your past and fight your future. And I want you to notice Joseph Gordon-Levitt, who's supposed to be the young Bruce Willis, has what's called a blunderbuss. It's one of these old-style guns. Bruce Willis, however, has one of these new bad boy guns, all right? The blunderbuss doesn't shoot very accurate, but it hits pretty hard. The one Bruce Willis is holding shoots very, very accurate. And that's because one is from the past and one is from the future. And what happens is, and the reason why it's called Looper, is that it's about the future, and they invent a time machine, and the mafia takes it over, and I'm not going to explain all of it. But anyway, they send a guy back to the past so his past guy can kill him. Yeah, I know, it's kind of weird. When you start thinking about time loops, you're just going, okay, I can't keep up with everything. Is he dead? No, he's still alive, but he comes back, and he shoots himself, which makes him dead, but he's still alive, and he's got to live until he goes back, and he's... Okay, anyway, it's way over my head. It's infinitely over my head. But here's a little brief synopsis of the storyline. The young Bruce Willis finds out from the old Bruce Willis that in the future, the world is being taken over by a mysterious person with amazing powers. He's put down all of the mafia groups in the world by himself. And you find out through the course of the movie that the old Bruce Willis actually comes back to the old world so he can kill the boy who becomes the man who becomes, you know, the ruler of the world. And it's interesting that when he loops back, he shoots this little boy. I want you to look at him. In his head. So we have a story of a boy, a child, receiving in the old days a wound in his head, who when he grows up is going to pretty much take over the world. It's all about time travel and looping back. And in the context of what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that which was is that which shall be. All right? So to me, it's just interesting. The idea of Looper, the laying down number 8, the infinity symbol, symbol for the Antichrist. And here we have the story of a man who's going to take over the world, but as a child, he received a deadly wound in his head. Very, very universal. And by the way, history has changed because Bruce Willis, who goes back to shoot the young boy so he doesn't have a chance to grow up, the young Bruce Willis decides that he wants him to live. So what does he do? He shoots himself so the old Bruce Willis never shows up. I'm telling you, this stuff is, I mean, it just gets deep. But anyway, that's the storyline of it. I talked about a movie called The Time Traveler's Wife. It's about a guy who just erratically ends up traveling through time at various places. And it becomes awfully inconvenient. And he finds this woman that he actually meets when she's a little girl. And they fall in love and they get married, but he keeps going back to the old time when she was young and then to the new time and so on. And they have a baby, but the baby also now is a time traveler and it actually disappears while it's in the womb. And so, the guy decides that he's going to fix himself so he can't have another baby. And he does it without the wife's permission. So she decided she does want to have a baby. So what does she do? At one point, the time traveler from the past shows up in the future, and she conceives his child, the guy that came from the past. And I was watching this movie, and there's no doubt in my mind the producers or whoever was in charge of this movie put this imagery in here. He's on a train called The Loop. It's all about going back and doing something or making something different so it doesn't have to happen that way again. That's what it's all about. Here's a movie. This really got my interest. It's called Source Code. If you've not seen it, it's pretty interesting. Jake Gyllenhaal is a guy. He was in the Army Special Forces. He was actually, for the most part, killed. He was shot down in Afghanistan or something like that. Anyway, he's like half his body there, but his brain is kind of intact. And the government has a new program where they're going to use his brain to recreate some sort of scene from a terrible terrorist event so that he can actually travel back to that time. It's called the source code. They're going to inject the source or the collective of all of these people that were killed in this train accident. He's going to take in all of their ideas and their thoughts and memories and go back and try to find out who set the bomb and try to stop the next bomb before it goes off. He actually does more than that. He keeps going back and going back and going back and going back. And he keeps learning more and more things, new things. His desire is that he falls in love with this girl. Boy, think about that. And he wants her to live. So he wants one last chance to go back and actually defuse the bomb, arrest the guy who's gonna start the nuclear bomb, and save the woman and everybody else on there. And it actually, you know what? It works because he sends an email to the Army lady who's running the program. And the last scene shows her coming to work on that particular day, reading an email that says, This will have never happened, but I'm telling you, I'm the guy that's in the little bin there, and I just saved the world. You know what he did? He actually changed time so that those things never happened. And oh, by the way, in Source Code, every time he went back to relive that scenario, it was exactly 8 minutes long. I can't make this stuff up. Let's go back to the past. Let's change history so it comes out better for us. That's a recurring theme everywhere. Here's a movie, or not a movie, a video game called Shiva, the Time Bender. Remember, Shiva is the dancing god with eight arms standing out in front of CERN. All right? So here's Shiva, the Time Bender. And this game, you can play in four different times. The past, some other past, the present, or the future. And oh, if you die in this game, you can see where the arrow's pointing. You can push the loop button, and you can actually go backward in time and replay that little scenario so you don't get killed that time. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's the kind of game I like, because I hate dying in a game. I don't play them anymore, because I hate dying in a game. So if you were going to, if you're going to get me to play a game and says, well, if you die, you can go back a little bit and replay that so you don't die again, I'm going, you know what, I think I am. But just think about it. They're going to loop back. Why? Change something in the past. Is that so bizarre? Is that, your pastor, you read too much science fiction and you're trying to say that that's science fact. This is science fact right here. Let me show you what this says about that infinity loop that everybody's looking at right now. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. The Bible, the King James Bible says that the Antichrist's goal is to change times and laws. Be the change. And God's actually going to give it into his hand temporarily. Let's look at how this looks like in the scriptures. You remember, we talked about this. If you want a little bit more background on this, go back and watch, I think it's called The Elements of Wrath. And I dealt with time travel or going back in time. And I talked about Hezekiah when he inquired of the Lord, hey, I don't want to die, I want to live. And what kind of sign can I have that I'm going to live? And the prophet, well, let's read it. Hezekiah said in Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that thou hast spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing. Get it? It's a joke. A shadow and the sun, the light. It's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Remember back in Daniel 7:25 where he said he shall seek to change times and laws. How many laws are there? There's 10 commandments. Here Hezekiah wants time. He wants time to go back 10 degrees. And it does. Time travel, going backward into the past. Look at what this looks like in your Bible. Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Even if you were to just think as a metaphor or metaphorically about this, why did Lot's wife look back? Because she wanted to see what she was leaving behind in the past and distance-wise. Her heart wanted to go back to Sodom. Backwards. Back in time. I wish we'd never left. If I could do it all over again, you ever hear anybody say that? If I could do it all over again, I'd do it different. Everybody says that. Everybody wishes they had the power to go back in time and not do some things they did, or save somebody's life, or whatever. Well, if I could go back in time, I'd carry, what is it, Back to the Future? He took a book that had all the sports scores in it, Back to the Past, Biff finds it. What does he do? He starts gambling and betting on all these games, and he's a multi-billion gazillionaire. We all, in our flesh, we all want to go back and do it all over again, or fix this, or not do it this way, or so on. And I'm telling you, Bible Christians, we're told to forget those things that are behind. Let us press toward, the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We don't look back. Just keep marching on toward the Lord. But all of the Antichrist people, they want to loop back and start all over again and do something again. I don't want to start that all over again. I want to start something brand new. And that's the difference there. Remember, we saw the difference. New heaven and new earth for God's people, new life forever, and the destruction of hell with that smoke and that fire and that smelling savor coming up for the Lord. Genesis 49:17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. Remember where Dan was? When the Israelites marched through the wilderness, Judah was always the head. Dan was always where? In the back. And Dan is a serpent that biteth the horse's heels that causes the rider to fall which direction? Backwards. 1 Samuel 4:18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he, meaning Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. What did Paul tell us to watch for? A falling away. People falling backward to the past, the ancient times. Remember that? All has to do with this number 8, and I'm going to show it to you. Remember the story of Hiram Abiff? He receives a deadly wound in his head, and where does he go? He falls backward. And what happens? The lion's paw goes to reach him in backwards in the past and gives him new life and brings him back out again, only to go do it again. Because Masons didn't just do this ritual one time. They repeat it over and over and over again. But that's what it is. It's about falling backwards. It's about going back in time. And that's what Hezekiah said. It's no big deal if it goes forward. It's going to go forward anyway. I don't want to go forward. I want to go back in time 10 degrees. And it happened. And the Antichrist wants to change times and laws. God's going to let him do it. 1 Samuel 15:11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Psalm 40:13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. What way are they sliding? Back. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 8:5. Look at this one. It's in Jeremiah chapter 8. Look at this one. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. You stop and think about this. Here's this Jim Staley and Monta Judah and World Net Daily and the Seventh-day Adventist movement all telling everybody that to be the real Christian that they are, you go back and keep the old. You go backward to the old thing that's vanishing away. And that's what you do. And if you don't do that, well, you got the mark of the beast on you. I'm not going back. I'm not going back there. I have times in my life. Oh, yeah. And there's been times when I had some really good times. I'm not talking about anything evil. Really good times. I'd love to see my grandma and grandpa again. I'd love to see my dad again. Love to see my grandbaby. I'd love to hold her for the first time. Never going to happen. So if I want to see them again, I want to go forward. They're all about going back. Let's go back. Keep the law. We got to keep the law. Jesus testified backwards to Moses back in the past.
That's what that's teaching you. Look at John 6, 6, 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 18, 6. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith, not the law. He didn't tell us to go backward to the time of Moses. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Not going backward. Because I know what's there. As I said, there's some people that I'd like to see again. But I don't want to go back in the past and relive that all over again, because there's also some people in the past that I don't want to see anymore. There's some things in my past that I don't want to go back. I don't want to remember them. I want to forget the things that are behind. That's what I want to do. What is in the past that they want to go loop back and bring it back again? What's back there? Genesis 6. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, and they bare children under them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That's one of the things that's in the past. And remember, I mean, we could go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It was Solomon who said that which was is that which shall be. I'm going to show you some more of that here in just a few minutes. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. In the past were the mighty men of old, men of renown. God said, I'm going to bring a people who is an ancient nation from the past. The mighty men from the past. They are an ancient nation. Long, 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 long time ago. I'm going to bring them. And you stop and think about this for a minute, because we're going to see here the conflict between old and new. And there is. There's conflict between the old and the new. Those who are going to fight with this nation are those, the new converts, those who have been born again, those who have new life and a new purpose and a new way and a new covenant, new, everything's new. They're the ones who are going to fight with the old. You see it? Even now in my body, my spirit, which has been made new, is at war with the old man. Wow. Isn't that, just think about this. The loop, the fallen down dead number eight symbol, the infinity loop. Let's go back to the past and start all over again. Maybe we can make it different this time. And that's what Jake Gyllenhaal's doing in Source Code. He's got 8 minutes to work with, and every time he loops back, he's trying to save that woman. And he keeps going back, and finally, at a certain time, he actually gets the chance to change times and laws because of those 8 minutes in that movie. Deuteronomy 2:10. Look at this one. Look at this one. The Emims dwelt therein in where? Times past. A people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath
already been, and God requireth that which is past. By the way, the phrase, times past, exactly 8 times in the King James Bible. These other Bibles, they're nothing. They have nothing in them. It's like getting a fortune cookie with no fortune in it. Because you know you eat that cookie, that's going to last you, what, all of 10 seconds? And you'll be hungry for something else? This Bible tells us that the Emims, the Anakims, the giants were in times past. And God said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Think like this. Let me do this, okay? Give you some illustrations here. 3 places to live. Hell, earth, heaven. Hell is where the mighty men of old are. The angels that sinned are here. The beast is here. That's in the past. This is the present. This is the earth that now is. This is the world to come. You see time here? So what are they wanting to do? They want to keep going back in time and change something back here, which is represented by what's down below. Down below is what's behind us. Up above is what's ahead of us. This is where we're going. When we got saved, we didn't ask God, let me go back to when I was 3 years old, and I promise you, I'll do everything right this time. I won't sin those sins anymore. I promise you, God, I won't. Just let me go backward. That's not what we ask. God, get rid of all this. What's past and what's today, get rid of it all, and just give me what's coming. Wasn't it beautiful? Isn't it neat? I love this. I love studying things like this. I love seeing things like this in the Bible. And if it wasn't for God preserving His Word in the King James, I'd be just as stupid as everybody else is. And I'm not telling you I'm some smart dude. I'm just telling you, I read this Bible and I ask God a lot of questions, and then I meditate on it. I think about it. I don't go empty my mind now so I can get answers. I think about Bible verses. That's what I do. And I think this Bible's trying to tell us what's going to happen. Let me show you the stupidity of these Bibles. Okay? This is one of those dun 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 moments. The King James Bible is the one that says Jesus always was, is, and shall be. He's eternal. And he tells us that in Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come that shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Have been from old, which means he always was. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not, I started when Abraham was, that's when I started. No, he said, when Abraham was, I am. He always was, is now, and always will be. That's the Christ that you and I are looking forward to. Their Christ, they're not looking up for him, are they? The Muslims are looking for the 12th Imam, but they're not looking up for him. Where are they looking? Down. They're saying that he's dead. He's going to come back up out of the pit. He's going to come out of a well. So look at what the NIV says about their Christ, whose origins are from old, from where? Ancient times, people. That's the Emims. Times past. The Christ of the NIV is back here, not up here. Dun, dun, dun. And look at the contrast. Revelation 1 verse 8 and Revelation 17 verse 8. I didn't put it there. I didn't make this up. I'm not that smart. I just see the patterns. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at the contrast. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. What do we say the bottomless pit was? The past. And go into perdition. Okay? And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. See the contrast here? Our Savior, our Jesus, was, is, and shall be. Their Jesus was, is not. So he's not now. So if they want him, where are they going to have to go get him? They're going to have to make the loop and go back again. And God's going to say, yeah, this is what we do, because that which was back here, that's what I'm going to bring right here. There's a concept among those who study the Grail legends, King Arthur and the Holy Grail, that King Arthur was, and this was his title, the once and future king. And that's basically what was said in Revelation 17:8. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is and one is yet to come. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall be. He was a king. He was a ruler. He's not one now, but he's going to be again in the future. Here is Magneto in one of the X-Men movies. And look what book he's reading. The Once and Future King. You remember the NASA Grail mission? King Arthur and the Holy Grail, the Once and Future King. They sent this this lunar module from the Earth to the Moon, and on December 31st, I think, what was it, 2012, December 31st, the Grail mission had two orbiting satellites that were going to orbit the Moon. They released one of them when it got to the Moon on December 31st, then it released another one after midnight, January 1st, to orbit the Moon, and they were called the Grail. Now, I don't really care what those satellites were doing. I'm looking at the symbolism of it. Because the month of January is named after the god Janus. Janus, take a look here, is a god that is like some people I know. He's a two-face. And it's said that one of the faces looks to the past while the other one looks to the future. That's why NASA released the Holy Grail satellites, one in December 31st in the past and one in January the 1st in the future. NASA's like this occult ritual space program that we pay billions of dollars to every year. So think about that. That's what Janus represents. Here's what Manly Hall said in Secret Teachings of All Ages. The pagans appointed their two-faced Janus as custodian of the key to the Temple of Wisdom. Think of a key that unlocks a portal. Janus has been metamorphosed into St. Peter, so often symbolized as holding in his hand the key to the gate of heaven. The gold and silver keys of God's vicar on earth, the Pope, symbolizes this secret doctrine, which, when properly understood, unlocks the treasure chest of the Christian and Jewish Kabbalah. There's the symbol of the Vatican. The two keys are the two faces of Janus. One's in the past, one is in the future. You see this emblem of Russia, the double-headed equal. One is looking to the past, one is looking to the future, but they're fused together in the same body. Here is Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. It features the double-headed eagle, one looking to the past and one looking to the future. And we see it. We see sons of God, daughters of men. But it's a joining of what was past into the future, the once and future king. So let's take this concept now. We're going to see it in some other places. Again, this is some of the information. I found some new things here. I've thrown in here already. But from the Elements of Wrath series, when I start talking about CERN, and I've got something new to show you about it, it just hit me today, okay? This idea of a once and future king, the beast that was and is not and shall be. See, he's missing something. You know he's missing? Right now. Because he is not right now. But he shall be. In the New Age movement, they have this concept called ancient future. See the triskele there? It's sort of related to the triquetra, which is a loop, like the sideways eight, the infinity symbol. There are conferences going on in churches all over the world called Ancient Future Conferences. Here's one. Southern View Chapel, the Ancient Future Faith, its practices. Here's another one. Ancient Future Evangelism. You'll hear about some conference coming up with all these big hot dog authors and speakers that are paid a ton of money in these big conferences. And you'll hear them talk about, we're actually going to go back to the original, and we're going to pull up things that were used to being done back in the early days, back in the ancient times. We're using ancient practices in a new way to have a greater encounter with God. I just thought of this. Modern biblical scholarship is based solely on the concept that the Bible, the inspired, inerrant Bible, is only in the ancient manuscripts, but it is not now the inspired Word of God. But maybe when we get to heaven, we'll have a clearer picture of the Word of God. Or, watch this, the modern pastor standing before his congregation who tells them, your Word, your Bible, is not now inspired. I'm going to go back to the ancient manuscripts and bring them into fresh light so you can really understand what it really says. Whereas I believe that my Bible was, is, and forever shall be. Their word, which doth eat as a canker, was and is not. But next Sunday it shall be when I bring it up out of the original ancient manuscripts. Da, da, da. This is from Wikipedia. In ancient Roman religion and mythology, Janus is the god of beginnings and transitions, then also of gates, doors, doorways, endings, and time. He is usually a two-faced god since he looks to the future and looks to the past. He's related to the symbol of the Ouroboros. We've talked about that before. The infinity symbol and the Ouroboros symbol are interchangeable in that they describe the loop, the end joined with the beginning, or the ancient joined with the future. From Manly Hall again, the serpent with its tail in its mouth is the symbol of eternity. For in this position, the body of the reptile has neither beginning nor end. The head and tail represent the positive and negative poles of the cosmic life circuit, loop, reincarnation. Because it's a loop. It just keeps on going. Just like in Looper, or just like in Source Code, the hope is, or Groundhog Day, the hope is that it just keeps getting better and better and better in every loop. But the truth of it is still the same. Whereas when Christ gives us new life and new hope, when we're in the new heaven and new earth, all of the former things are passed away. And there's no more sea. but in their loop, they just keep going back to the past over and over and over again. That which was is that which shall be. No new thing under the sun. It just keeps going back to the past, going back to the past, going back to the past. Now, remember that sideways eight, the infinity symbol. It's actually like two circles joined together to make one solid loop. I'm going to show you the overhead picture of the Large Hadron Collider, CERN, where they are right now trying to figure out how to go back in time. And I want you to look at that large circle. See the green dots there? Follow that around. See how it crosses over itself? And it goes around. See the word CMS there? It kind of goes up there. And it comes back around to Alice and then Atlas. And then it loops back again. If you were to take the Large Hadron Collider here, from what I can see, is actually two large circles that are joined together. And if you were to take one of those circles and flip it over like this, guess what you would have? A laying down number eight infinity symbol. You think they're not doing witchcraft there? You think that they're not trying to open a portal or a gate? Let's look at what they're doing there. Could Higgs particle be a time-traveling assassin? Here's the article here. If it is possible to travel back in time, wouldn't that cause a tangle in time? In the future, something is sent to a date in the past. Shouldn't we already see it? How does the universe prevent such paradoxes from occurring? If it doesn't, how can it exist at all? Enter the Large Hadron Collider, a particle accelerator which looks like a laying down eight infinity symbol. A particle accelerator that might become mankind's first time machine, thereby helping us find out if we can kill our grandfathers in the past and still exist. The paradox. If you go back in time, the question is, if you go back in time and kill your grandfather, would you still exist? You see, we don't know the answer to that question. So, and I'm telling you, science, any answer that they don't have and they don't know, we're going to keep working on it until we find it out. The Higgs singlet may be able to jump through space and time, travel through a hidden dimension, and then re-enter our dimension forward or backward in time. And if I'm going to show you a picture. First, on this next slide here, you're going to see a symbol for a Chinese mystery religion called I Ching. And the I Ching symbol has eight parts to it, and it has the yin-yang symbol in it, which if you look at it, it's the infinity symbol. It's number eight, laying down. The Large Hadron Collider, both in its large looping circle, it's two intertwined circles, but the mechanism itself, it's the world's largest machine, is what it is. Well, you take a look at it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Here's the I Ching here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And notice the yin-yang symbol in the middle of it. It's a loop. It's a number eight infinity symbol loop. And the I Ching and the yin-yang symbol is all about the fusion of the opposites, the past, the future, the sons of God, daughters of men, fusing those who were in times past with those in the future. This world is being led by devils to go back and open the doorway to the past. Read Revelation 9. That's what you're going to see. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. and goeth into perdition. The number of the beast, one of the numbers of the beast, is eight. And it's particularly noted that he is the eighth and is of the seven. Did you know that there is a picture of the, in case you don't understand it, there is a picture of this very thing in New York City. And I'm not making this up. I was putting my coat and my tie on to sit down in front of this camera. And over to my right here, there's a picture that somebody sent me of the eighth, who's of the seven. And I'm putting my tie on and I went, dun, dun, dun. I'll show it to you. It's the Freedom Tower. Notice that it's actually like a four-sided tower, but notice the triangle pointing up and triangle pointed down. There's four pointing up and four pointing down. There's eight of them. It's actually an eight-sided building. Built where? In the place where the original seven World Trade buildings were. You didn't know that? The two towers were not the only part of that whole complex. There was Tower 1, Tower 2, and then the infamous Building 7. There were seven buildings in that area. Three of them, at least that I know of, were destroyed, and they're gone. The new Freedom Tower has eight sides on it, and it was of the seven. Just like in Revelation 17. There's another picture of the eighth who is of the seven in the Bible. And again, I just saw this today. I've been busy this morning. Just saw this. Okay? Remember, I told you earlier, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. The Bible says that in the book of Jude. And if you count the lineage, you can go in Genesis 5 and you count the lineage, you'll find, sure enough, Enoch, number seven. Methuselah is the eighth from the previous seven. And he lives longer than anybody else. He lives 969 years, but he died. They're living simultaneously along with another lineage from Adam. Did we forget the lineage of Cain? Because it's really interesting is that after Methuselah dies, we have Lamech, I think, who is number 9, and then Noah, number 10, and it keeps on going from there. What's interesting, and the whole lineage of Cain, they're dead. Get over your conspiracy theories. They're not true. They're not biblical. The entire lineage of Cain is dead. They were destroyed in the flood. The only ones that survived were the eight who were in the ark and who had a new life and a new beginning. We go back to Genesis chapter 4 and we see the lineage. We have, let me do this. Let's count, okay? You count along with me because I don't have it in my notes here, but we can go to Genesis 4. So let's look in verse 17 of Genesis 4. We have Cain, who's number 2. Adam, Cain, Enoch. In verse 18, Enoch begat Irad. Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusael. He's 6. And Methusael begat Lamech. He's number 7. Now look, Genesis 4, verse 19. And Lamech, 7th from Adam, took unto him 2 wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Think of the Iron Kingdom. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. We have this generation here
is all that's listed from Cain. It stops right here, okay? If you know anything about masonry, you know that masonry has all kinds of stuff to say about Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. They use them as secret passwords or the secret words in the rituals of Freemasonry. And Freemasonry says that it's basically a way, as Freemasonry stems from these three things here, the fact that Jabal was a father who dwelled in tents, and he had cattle, so he was a herdsman. Jubal was one that dealt with art and music, and Tubal-Cain dealt with the mastery of technology, because he was an artificer in brass and iron, and that is tools. Think of technology now. Okay, so, and Freemasonry deals with a lot of this, but there's something else here I want to show you. I want you to look back here at the eighth, who's of the seven. There's actually four people here. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain, and Naamah. And as with practically everything else we've seen in the Bible, three of these are the same. One's different. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain are boys. Naamah's different. She's a girl. And here's something the secret teachings will teach you. And you don't have to know this, all right? But it's fun for me to decipher what it is they're trying to keep hidden. And the deciphering always comes from the Bible. Is that Masons and all the occults and the Rosicrucians, they all say the same thing. Is that Lamech of Cain knew that the world was going to be destroyed with a flood. So Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain, and Naamah set out to work, primarily Tubal-Cain because he dealt with brass and iron. They took all the ancient wisdom, ancient knowledge, and hid them in two pillars so that they would both survive the flood. Hid them inside there. So after the flood, the hidden knowledge, the ancient knowledge, the ancient manuscripts could come back one of these days in the future and be rediscovered. Let me show you how to decipher that. Remember, three of them are the same. One of them's different. Here's a picture of your DNA. It consists of four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. But thymine's different than the other three. Why? Because adenine, cytosine, and guanine also are present in RNA, which is single-strand DNA. But when the second strand is added, uracil, which is one of the four things in RNA, single-strand, is transformed to thymine. It's different. Let me show you another picture of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke are the same. They're synoptic gospels. They have the same storyline, a lot of the same words, everything. One of those gospels, and it's always the fourth one, it's always different. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain are the same. They're the first three mentioned. Naamah's different. She's a girl. Matthew, Mark, Luke are the same. The fourth one's different. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the son of God. He's different. So those two pillars, those two columns that those four made, where they have the ancient secret mystery religion, you know what I think they are? I think they're man's DNA. I think there is something bad inside of me, Paul called no good thing, that wants to come out. It's from old, from ancient times, okay? It's from whose origins are from ancient times. And it wants to come out and be revealed in the future. The once and future king, hidden. Something's going to unlock it and unlock what was in the past and bring it out into the future. That's what I think's going on here. So watch this. Their concept is the revival of the old. Let's not make it completely new. Let's just make it out of the old. I mean, just ask yourself the question. If you were going to spend $40,000 on a vehicle, would you want something that's brand spanking new, right out of the factory? Or would you pay a guy to go to a junkyard and get old rusty parts and build you some kind of vehicle? It's a 49, 50, 51, 52, 53. You heard that song, haven't you? I want the new one. I want the new one that no one's driven before, no one's touched before, no one's spilled Coke in the seats and French fries down in there. That's what I want. You see, we're going to get everything that's brand new while all of this, they're going to go get that thing that's old and dig him back up and bring him out and set him to be the king over them. The past. The loop. I want what's new. And according to the promises laid out in this Bible, we get it. I'm going to show you one more thing. Take a look here. In these four verses in your King James Bible, you're going to see new heavens, new earth. Isaiah 66:22, new heavens, new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, new heavens, new earth. Revelation 21:1, new heaven and a new earth. You know what that means? That between all the mentions of the new heaven or heavens and a new earth, the new heaven or new heavens is mentioned four times. The new earth is mentioned four times. What is that? It's eight. It's new life, new beginnings, and everything. Everything is new. There is nothing, nothing in the new heaven and new earth that is from the first heaven and the first earth. Nothing. Except those who have been transformed, that new man that's on the inside of us, carried through in Christ the ark, and sets us safely there. He said, I make all things new. The devil's version of it is, I'm studying Ray Kurzweil, dealing with the singularity. We get back to the secret of the seal. And I want to spend some time really understanding who this guy is and what this movement is. Ray Kurzweil, he's up in his 60s, I think. He swallows 200 pills a day, vitamins and mineral supplements and things like that. He does this every 200 pills every day. You know why? He is desperately trying to keep his old ratty body alive long enough so that when the singularity comes, the moment at which computers become smart enough that we can fuse them in with our minds, he wants to live long enough so that the technology can make for him a body that will never die. And it will only be made out of all of this dead stuff in this world anyway. Poor guy. He could just say, you know what? Forget this body. Give me the one that Christ made without hands. That's what I want. I think that's what you want too. All right? That's the number eight in a nutshell. I'm still studying this. Anything else, I'll pass along to you. All right? God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed this. I have. Keep studying this Bible. Find some more things. If you like it, send it to me. All right? God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.